Today's reading is from John. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. When Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over, so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to take out your outline for our message this morning. In this Saint Thanksgiving celebration service, and as you place your hands on the outline, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we pray for your grace that moves beyond the realm of our conscious awareness and understanding, that allows in the recesses of that conscious awareness this understanding of your presence, your blessing, your guidance, and your strength. For these, we may always be thankful. In Christ's name, amen. A Guidepost magazine ran a story one time about a man's most memorable Thanksgiving. Had to do with his grandmother, who had Alzheimer's. She could no longer live alone. She went to live with his uncle. And she needed nearly round-the-clock care, seemed to live in a constant state of confusion. That Thanksgiving, all of the family went to the uncle's house for Thanksgiving dinner. And the grandmother was into everything. She had no idea it was Thanksgiving. When the meal was finally ready, everybody sat at the table, and then the uncle shocked everyone when he said, "Grandmother, why don't you return thanks?" They looked at each other like, "Uncle Charlie, you have got to be kidding." And then they were really shocked when grandmother said, "Let us join hands together." And she did remember it was Thanksgiving. She gave thanks for the blessing of her family, and she called every one of them by name and remembered reasons for Thanksgiving in that year for many of them, and recalled the thankfulness even in the short time that they had together. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen. There's something about grace that creates an awareness of thankfulness that moves one to be thankful. No wonder grace is such a prevalent word in our Christian vocabulary. It's behind so many of our words. We just finished this season of stewardship when we focus on generosity, and what a generous response we've had. Do you know, as of Friday, we've had like a 17% increase in the number of people who've pledged to support the church in the year ahead, and in terms of the financial part of that, a 17% increase. I mean, what a generous celebration. Back of the word generous in Greek is the word charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, the Greek word that means grace. Grace is the root of the word for thanks, thanksgiving. In fact, if you go to Greece today, the modern word for thank you, and if you're ever in Greece, you never have been before, you might be grateful you came to church today, that if you ever have a need to say thank you there, you say ευχαριστώ. Ευχαριστώ. Charis, grace. It's the root of our word for Holy Communion. The ancient word for the Lord's Supper is the Eucharist. Charis, grace. Behind every blessing is grace. That was discovered at another table grace that happened years ago, only there really wasn't even a table there. In fact, there wasn't even a home. It was a thanks that was returned before a meal out in a field near the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was with his disciples and noticed that a large crowd of people had followed them from the places where he had been performing miracles. Now they're in a remote area. He sees these people coming and he says to the disciples, "Where will you go to buy enough bread to feed these people?" Now it's kind of a rhetorical question. He really wasn't looking for an answer to the question. They weren't even close enough to a place that could sell that much bread. And had they been, they couldn't afford it. That's why Philip, one of the disciples, said it would take 8 months' wages to buy enough bread to feed these people. The Gospel of John says there were about 5,000 men. Well, of course, there would have been women and children. There would have been at least 10 to 15,000 people. Jesus knows they're going to be hungry. Where are you going to go to buy enough bread? But he's not looking for an answer to that question. What he's looking for is, where will the disciples turn for help? That's a good question for any person. Where do you turn for help when you need it? Do you turn to other people when you face a challenge and a hardship? Do you immediately get on the phone and start calling folks? Do you turn inward? Do you go, okay, what have I got to do to get through this? What am I going to have to manage this challenge? Or do you say, now time out, wait a minute, I am in the company of somebody who has unlimited resources. I am very near to somebody who can do far more than I ever ask or think than I can even imagine. Why don't I turn to him? And that's what the disciples do. They pass the test, if you will. They take what they have, 5 small pieces of bread and a couple of fish, and they bring it to Jesus. Now, mind you, they didn't bring it with any expectation of something big happening. They didn't bring it looking at each other and thinking, you know, now watch this. No, no, no. By the way, what are the famous last words of a redneck? Watch this. In North Carolina, we think that's funny. They did not come to Jesus with their meager supplies and say, now watch this. Look what Jesus is about to do. No, they came saying, what good is this? But you know what? Some miracles don't depend on our faith. They depend on our turning to Jesus. Sometimes we turn to Jesus without a whole lot of belief that he's going to do anything anyway. But when we turn to Jesus, we are in the presence of somebody who can do more than we can. So a miracle results. But the power of the story is not just the miracle. It's the blessing that gets discovered. And behind every blessing is grace. This is a miracle story that teaches us something about the significance and the power of God's grace. I want to make just 2 observations on the story. And I want to think about what these observations teach us about grace. And grace that has particular relevance for a Thanksgiving celebration. One of the observations is this. It has to do with when grace means gift. When grace means gift. That's one of the meanings of the word charis in Greek. It simply means gift. And that is how this story begins. It begins with a gift. This is the only miracle story besides the resurrection that's told in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the difference between John's telling of the story and Matthew, Mark, and Luke is very slight. All of them agree that the miracle began with some ingredients, 5 pieces of bread and 2 small fish. They all agree on the exact amount, 5 pieces of bread, 2 fish. Every one of them tell the same thing. Only John tells us where it came from. John says it came from a little boy. Look at the verse in your outline where it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I mean, can't you imagine the climate? This little boy is in the crowd and he begins to hear rumbling about, where are we going to eat? How are we going to have enough to eat? They're talking about where to get food from. And the little boy looks down and says, well, you can have my lunch. I mean, it's just sweet, isn't it? You just want to pat the little fellow on the head and say, bless your heart. Now go back and sit down, because that's not going to do enough to feed anybody today. But that was a sweet thing. You know, the temptation would be like the disciples. How far is that going to go? Dismiss the little boy. But Jesus won't dismiss him, because Jesus says, I can do something with that. You know what I think? I think this story is the reason Jesus got defensive of children. For the rest of his ministry, whenever Jesus saw a child, he blessed the child. He would take the child on his knee. And if anybody ever tried to shoo the children away, they would incur the rebuke of Jesus. Because I believe Jesus looked at that little boy's action that day and said, that's a lot more important than just something sweet. That's the hope of the world. When somebody doesn't calculate what they have based on the grandeur of the need and say, well, it's not going to do any good anyway, they say, well, I'll give what I've got. Jesus said, oh, I can do something with that. Heidi Newmark wrote a book called Breathing Space, A Spiritual Journey in the South Bronx. She tells about a little girl named Danielle who was one of 11 children. Their mother, Dina, died of asthma caused from smoking crack. Some of the older siblings were old enough to go out on their own. Some of the younger ones went to live with family down south, but it did leave 5 children alone, and so an uncle moved in with them, and Heidi says that rumor on the street had it that the uncle was using the children to support his gambling addiction. Whether or not that was true, she said, it was very clear these children were not receiving care and affection. Several of the children were in a summer program at Heidi's church. And one hot summer day, they decided to take a field trip that afternoon and take the kids swimming. A teacher brought Danielle into Heidi's office. She was crying. She found out she didn't own a swimming suit. So Heidi said, come with me, we'll go to the store, we'll get you a swimsuit. That's going to be a lot more important than the math lesson. So they were out shopping for a swimsuit, and it took them over lunchtime, so they stopped by McDonald's. And little Danielle, about 10 years old, she ordered a Happy Meal. They sat down at their table, got ready to eat. Danielle got up, went back, and got 5 napkins. And she came back, and she spread them on the table. And Heidi just sort of sat back and watched as this little girl sort of mathematically went about her work. She took her French fries and she divvied them out almost like she was dealing cards on each little napkin, made sure that each one had the same amount. And finally, Heidi said, are you playing a game? What are you doing with your French fries? She said, no, my brothers and sisters would be really sad if they knew I got French fries and they didn't. I want to make sure they have some. Heidi Newmark said, I've never felt so rich than in the presence of that child. There's something about grace that makes you feel blessed. And I believe the Gospel of John wants us to know where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 started, because Jesus says, I can do something with that. When grace means gift, when you understand everything I have in life is a gift, but it's not just for mine to keep, it's to be shared. There's something that can be done with that. So The simple little point of this observation is that grace has power to multiply blessing. Grace has power to multiply blessing. I think about the words at the beginning of the Gospel of John, from his fullness, talking about Jesus. We've all received grace upon grace. You see, only grace can multiply grace. Only grace can increase itself. And where grace is present, there's blessing, there's abounding. God uses grace to increase. And so we celebrate the increase of God's mercy. I went the other morning to the annual fundraiser breakfast for Brooks Place. Brooks Place is a ministry that we host here at St. Luke's. It's every Thursday evening. Children who've experienced the death of a parent come for support and activities and counseling. The guest speaker the other morning was a former Ohio State football player, NFL player named Chris Spielman. And he talked about his own life. His wife died of breast cancer. He was left with four kids. He talked very honestly about his life. He said, "I like to think I was a good husband and a good dad, but to be honest with you, number one in my life up to that time was football. It was team first, family second. But out of that experience, my family became my most important team." He sort of summed up his learning from the whole experience with this one sentence that has really stuck with me. "Everything you give grows. What you keep, you'll lose." Everything you give grows. What you keep, you'll lose. That's how grace works. Another observation in this story has to do with when grace means gratitude. One definition of grace is gift, but another definition is gratitude, and we see gratitude in this story. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. Now, little lesson to see if you've been following the story so far. When Jesus gave thanks for what the 10,000 or 15,000 were about to eat, how much did he have? How many fish? How many loaves? And don't think of a loaf as this monstrous piece of bread you might get at the bakery. We're talking about crackers here. Okay, what is it going to take for 15,000 people to eat two small fish like sardines and five crackers? I mean, you've got to get microscopic, don't you? Now, when you give thanks before a meal, do you typically do it when the food is on the table? How many of you give thanks when the food is on the table? Maybe when you're about to eat. When you give thanks for food that is on the table, is it usually when everybody who's sitting at the table is at least going to have a few bites to eat? How many of you? I don't know why there were fewer hands that time. That's a little concerning. Usually, you give thanks when there's food and everybody who's sitting there, they're going to have something, and it's very obvious. What is Jesus doing? He's giving thanks when the bowls are empty. He's giving thanks when there's obviously not enough to go around. Who does that? Somebody who doesn't wait until they have the blessing to say thank you. You see, when you say thank you after you've received the blessing, really, that's just proper etiquette. That's just being polite. You get a gift, oh, thank you. But when you say thanks before you get it, well, that's faith. I have a feeling my wife might be saying thank you now for a new car at Christmas this year. She has faith in the blessings that hopefully will be coming. It is faith. It is faith when you say thank you in advance. When you're going through a period of uncertainty, you're facing a surgery, and you say, "God, I'm going to thank you now for the healing that you're going to provide in the surgery, for the way you're going to bring me through the surgery. I'm going to thank you now." When you're going through a financial crisis, God, I don't know where the resources are going to come from. I'm going to thank you now because you're going to teach me something. You're going to make me a better person, and I'm going to grow, and I'm going to grow in my trust in you. Thank you. I don't know how I'm going to get through this challenge, but I'm going to thank you in advance because there's one thing in my life that nothing on this earth can take away, and that is my thankful spirit. Nobody can get it. I have to relinquish it myself. And I'm going to hold on tight. So another lesson here is that grace enables us to live by faith. Grace enables us to live by faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith, said Paul. In other words, grace enables faith. It enables us to live in trust in God's provision and help and aid, even when we can't see it in the moment. And maybe this Thanksgiving is a place where that's required for you. This is a Thanksgiving when the blessings have changed. Some of the blessings that you once counted and gave thanks for are not there now. And this is a time to focus on God's power to bless and provide grace that helps us through every adversity. That's what Paul said. For his grace is sufficient for my need. His grace is what allows me to keep going. One of the most powerful illustrations of this idea is a story that's even beyond my ability as a pastor to fully comprehend, to be honest with you. It's a story about the author of the hymn writer, of the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God, a German pastor named Martin Rinkert. This coming year in 2017 is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And we're going to be leading a group from St. Luke's on a tour of the Reformation. And if you're interested in going, I invite you to contact the church. We're going to visit Leipzig, and a town within a few minutes of Leipzig is Eilenburg, Germany. During the 30 Years' War in the 1600s, they lost almost every man in the village. And then, to make it worse, a plague swept through that killed 8,000 people. In 1 year, Martin Rinkert buried 5,000 people, nearly 15 a day. 15 people a day. I can't fathom that as a pastor. But one day he buried his wife. And he went home and he sat at the dinner table. A dinner table where every day he and his children and his wife would gather and pray before meals. And he took a piece of paper and a pen and he wrote a table grace for his children. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, whose wondrous things have done and whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has led us in our way, whose countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Now that is what you call faith.